So the scene is a Charlie Brown cartoon. Linus is sitting on the couch, clutching onto his blanket, watching a TV show, and in marches Lucy. Lucy, as soon as she walks in the room, looks at what Linus is watching and demands that he changes the channel to a show that she likes. At first, Linus refuses. He was there first. This is a show he likes. Why should he change channels? So he says to Lucy, well, give me one good reason to change the channels. To which Lucy responds, I'll give you five. One, two, three, four, five. Which causes Linus to shrink down into the couch as he hands Lucy the remote. Later you see Linus slinking out of the room, and when he gets out into the hallway, he looks at his hands and he says, why can't you guys get united like that? So, we are entering the last section of this prayer that we've been following, that Jesus has been praying in chapter 17. A few hours before the cross, as we've talked about before, Jesus began this prayer, remember, praying personally for himself to have strength to endure the cross and to follow through on that, to praying, asking the Father to restore his glory after the scorn that comes with the cross, recommitting himself to follow the plan that they set up, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost set up before the foundation of the earth, so that humanity could be delivered from the eternal destruction that is supposed to be our future because of this sin's impact on us. A plan that is going to cost him dearly. He'll pay a high price, but the results will be that anyone who wants to be rescued from the consequences of their sin will have an opportunity that will be offered to them as a gift. And so we saw that knowledge of how it was going to impact him or impact us brought him a sustaining joy. Wasn't happy about all that was going to happen to him, but he had this joy because he knew this will be the result and it'll be worth it. And so that's what kept him going. And then he moved in his prayer on into praying for those men who had been with him during his 3.5 year ministry, those close disciples that had become friends of his over the last 3.5 years. And we saw in the prayer, he prayed for their safety, he prayed for their future ministry. He prayed for their spiritual growth as they continued to commit themselves to the Word of God. And he prayed for their future ministry, which leads to Jesus' prayer for us, because we're part of that future ministry. And that's what we're moving in today is as he begins to pray about those followers that would someday be followers of Jesus because of the good news, the gospel that the disciples were going to spread after Jesus was gone. And so he's praying for those who are going to understand the good news, respond to the good news, us, the church, future believers. And as he gets into that prayer where he begins to pray for us, looking down the road at the church and what's going to happen in the days ahead, he identifies a huge concern on his heart, something that that scares him for our future, even though he's God, he knows what's coming, but it alarms him because he knows this is the one thing. And there are other things too, but this is the biggest thing that can take us down, that can render us weak, powerless in the midst of a lost world, shut down our light in the darkness. And that's why we're here, as we talked about, is to be a light to the world. Let me show you what I mean as we move on. We're in John chapter 17. If you haven't already got there, the Gospel of John chapter 17, and we're going to go pick up where we left off last week, which is verse 20. And here's what he prays. My prayer is not for them alone. That's the disciples. I'm not just praying for my disciples. Now I'm praying for those also who will believe in me through their message. That's us as he moves into the future. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning just what I said, but he also prays for those who will believe. That's us. But a couple important things to grab on right here as we begin verse 20 is, first of all, I want to talk for a moment about the word believe that he uses here. As one Greek dictionary put it, this is not a word that is just giving credence to something. That's simply just acknowledging the truth of something. You know, we give credence to things in life that we really don't grab onto. In fact, you perhaps have heard, maybe have you, how many of you heard the name Jean-François Gravelet Blondin? How many of you have heard that name? Well, you might know this name. In the United States, he was known as Charles Blondin or the Great Blondin. Is that familiar? Okay, that's because you're all youngsters. Because the Great Blondin was a tightrope walker back in the 1800s, so you're safe. You could not answer that test and still pass. That's the way that one worked. In the summer of 1854, the Great Blondin did a series of increasingly dangerous tightrope walks across the Niagara Falls. If you go to the Niagara Falls, they have a gift shop. They have you can get a book that talks about him and what he had managed. And so what he did is they set up this line, and all summer long, he did walks across that tightrope, each time upping the ante, a little more dangerous, a little more harder. First time across, he did it like what we see with tightrope walkers. He had the long pole for helping him balance, and he went across And that was pretty thrilling, but he managed to do it. And so then he announced, I'm going to be out here again in a couple of weeks. And he said that when I go across that time, I will not have a balancing pole. I'll just have my arms. So he came back out, and the crowd was a little larger, and he went across this time just with his arms, across the Niagara Falls and over that water. And then he says, come back in a couple of weeks, and I'm going to make it a little harder. And they came back a couple weeks later, and he actually chained his arms. So he didn't have them. All he had was just his own, the balance of his core of his body. And he did it again. He went across safely. And again, he said, come back in a couple of weeks, and I have another plan. And so they came back in a few weeks, and this time he had a wheelbarrow, and he had a big bag of sand in the wheelbarrow, and he said, I'm going to push this wheelbarrow across the fall. So he did. He pushed the wheelbarrow across, and same thing, come back in a couple of weeks, and you'll see what I have next. So next week they come back, and a couple weeks later, and there he is again. There's the wheelbarrow, and then he makes an announcement. He says, how many of you believe that I could actually push a person in the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? Every hand went up. They've been watching him, and they were convinced. Every hand went up, and he says, good. He says, really? He says, you all believe that I can push someone in a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls? He says, how about this? How about if I add to that, I could do it blindfolded? How many believe I could do that? Well, a little few hands dropped, but most of them went up. They'd seen him do some pretty amazing things, And so they're nodding yes and saying yes. He says, all right. He says, so you believe, so who will volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow? All of a sudden, all these hands went down. Down the pocket or something. And he finally did get one person, believe it or not. He got a person who volunteered to get in the wheelbarrow and go across with him blindfolded. And he did that feat. He went across blindfolded. The difference between believing something and giving it credence and the kind of belief that's being talked here is the difference between putting your hand up and saying, yeah, I think you can do it, or, yeah, I'll get in the wheelbarrow. So you get a sense of that. It is a trust. It is a faith. And so that's what he's talking here when he talks about believing, that what that means, this faith. When Jesus prays for those in the future, for us who are going to believe, he means us who have put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the offer of the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Now, by the way, that wasn't his greatest feat. A couple weeks later, he actually carried his manager on his back across the tightrope of Niagara Falls. So he carried the weight of two people across on that little teeny thing with his holding on to each other. So pretty amazing thing. I think that's a manager that earned his pay that day. So when Jesus prays here, for those in the future who will believe him, which is us, he's talking about those who have done that, who put that faith, that trust in what Christ is offering. If I asked you, do you believe that? I suspect everyone would say yes. I'm not sure that all who claim to be followers of Christ really completely understands this. And here's the reason why. I get in these conversations, perhaps you do too, and we'll get talking, and a fellow believer, and we may get talking about heaven, about eternity, about what's to come. Every once in a while, not all the time, but every once in a while, the individual I'm talking to will say, yeah, boy, that's going to be great. I really hope I make it. Or they'll say something like this. I've really tried to be a good Christian so I can go there someday. I'm pretty sure I'll be there because I've always been very active in the church, which immediately tells me they don't really get it. They don't truly understand what is going on here. Because if that's your perspective of heaven and what it takes to get there, what it takes to get eternal life, then a person that thinks that way doesn't really understand the gospel, the good news, and how it works. If you haven't grabbed on to what Jesus is talking about here, when he says that those who have believed in me, then we're still missing it. We're still missing the picture. It's not I believe you, and I'm also hoping I'm good enough. It has nothing to do with us. It's just whether we accepted the gift or not. And so if we add something to that, not only is that not believing, what it is really, when you think about it, is it's doubting. I think it's probably true, but just in case, I'm going to make sure I add this to the equation. Just in case. And that shows that you really haven't jumped into the wheelbarrow. You still are holding out, thinking it might have something to do with what I do, and it doesn't. And so that's, I think, an important point for us to understand as we read that verse and we see those who believe in me, those future Christians or followers of Christ who truly put their faith in what Jesus has done for them. So as we move on, that's the message that his followers were sent to share to the world. These disciples that he prayed, they're going to go out and share the world. Then the ones who came to Christ are going to take that same good news and share it to others. And this is how it spread, and the church grew, and was remarkable, and continues to be remarkable in many ways. Just how in spite of persecution, and we've talked a little bit about that, people kept sharing the good news because it changed their lives. It changed their lives, and so they couldn't help but share. That's the way it is with good news. And so it's been exciting to follow, in the course of church history, the stages. And they haven't all been good. There's been some that were pretty rough times when the church wasn't operating correctly. But as Jesus now prays for the future, and it is future. In fact, he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. This is all coming up. But he's looking down the road, and he's praying for the future. And he's praying for us in the future. You hear a concern he has here. There's a major potential destruction that can take the good that the church is trying to accomplish, the mission that God has given for us as his followers to share the good news, and it can shut it down. It can shut it all down. It can destroy the good that the church has done. It can rob us of our ability to make a difference, to be taken seriously as we talk to folks about how much God loves them. Well, what is it? What is Jesus' concern? He brings it up as we continue in this prayer. He says, verse 21, my prayer is that all of them may be one. There it is. There's his concern. Jesus says he prays for the future church, for us, future followers of Christ. He prays for unity. As he walks through these next couple of verses, he's going to give us a picture of what that looks like. He starts off by saying, first of all, it looks like this. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. He says, first of all, it looks like unity in the church looks like the relationship that God the Father and God the Son have with each other. The description of what that word in means. We're not talking about the word it. We're talking about the word in here. That some of you will get that later. But so what's involved in that, in the word in? Let me go back. I moved ahead too quickly there. Well, first of all, Strong's Dictionary of New Testament Words says that it's a primary preposition denoting a fixed position. The word in there means a primary preposition denoting a fixed position. In other words, Jesus, his prayer for us as the future church is that we are joined so tightly, so closely, that nothing can separate us, which is exactly the makeup of God the Father and God the Son's relationship, and you could add the Holy Spirit in there as well. According to this verse, as Jesus prays, he says, this is how I want the church, this is what I want the church to look like, that the church will prioritize unity to such a degree that they don't allow anything to break that bond, that they fight for that bond. Why is this so important? Because it validifies the power of God to change lives. A world is watching us, and he said that before, and though we're talking about our God, and what those people, as they look at us, what they see, especially in the framework of unity, makes them decide whether or not what we have is worth pursuing or not. So this is a huge deal. I think one reason that the church struggles with this, you know, because on my cell phone I have on connected to a number of like Christian news posts, and you know, probably weekly, I think I'm just gonna quit. I'm just gonna block those. And the reason why is every week it's, you know, this church is having this problem, and this pastor has stepped into this sin, and it's constant. All the news is just signs of just the opposite of what we see here. Well, why is that such a problem? Because Satan knows that that's the biggest deal we have. That's that unity is what says to the world what they have is worth having. I want to have it. And so that's where Satan's going to attack. That's why he's warning us, and he's saying we have to have a desire, a goal to constantly pursue unity in the church. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he said it this way. He says, by this they will know you are my disciples. We've looked at this verse a couple of times in the past. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. It's a huge deal. Why is visible unity so important? Because they're looking at us. And what they see in the area of unity, of how it impacts our relationships with each other, is one of the biggest things that's going to say to them, I need what they have. In fact, he goes on and says this, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He's actually saying, one of the things that I'm going to do for the church is I'm going to put the spotlight on them. In fact, remember, and he says it this way, Jesus says to the Father, he says, I'm going to give them the glory just like you did me. Now, that takes me back anyway. Remember, a little while back in this series, in fact, at the beginning of this prayer, Jesus' prayer, remember, he said, Father, restore the glory. And we talked about the fact that his concern was that the cross, what it was going to do to his reputation. There were some who had were believing and following him, and now they're going to see him on the cross as a criminal amongst the people that are abominables of the world, and he knows what that's going to do, and he says, so Father, you're going to have to restore that glory, which God the Father does, if you remember. First of all, he does it by raising him from the dead a few days later. There, you know, it's kind of hard to argue against that. And then he allows a number of the followers of Christ to see him and be with him for more than a month as they walked and talked together. And they taught, and Jesus taught them even more about what was coming. And then remember, he even allowed some of the disciples to get to visibly see him ascend back into heaven with a heavenly Father. And all these things were that process of restoring that glory, of saying he's the real deal. He is the Messiah. And we need to tell others about him. But then he began to put the spotlight on his closest followers, because he said right towards the end, he says, when I'm gone, go back to Jerusalem and wait. And they waited, and one time they were gathered, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon them and dwelled them. And these ignorant fishermen, that's what the crowd saw when they come walking out after this encounter with God like they'd never had before. They see the ignorant fishermen, and all of a sudden they see these ignorant fishermen get up and start sharing the good news. And here's these people, they've all gathered to celebrate the Passover time, and so you have all kinds of languages and nations, and they hear these ignorant fishermen speaking in their own language, and they're saying, these guys, when did they have time to learn that? They're just fishermen. God's putting the spotlight on them. And then as you move through church in the early periods, as they're sharing the gospel, God allowed these disciples to do some miraculous things. And you go through church history, there were obviously time periods where church wasn't doing real well, but all through history, things that God has done through the church, the spotlights the church to make people take note of the church, bringing the church glory. And Jesus says, I'm doing that. I want people to take note of my followers. But now that we've got their attention, I want to make sure that my followers fight for unity, because if they don't, all we're going to end up spotlighting to the world is God doesn't really make a difference. So this is on his heart. This is really important to Jesus when it comes to us as the church. And so Jesus continues. He prays that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus knew from the get-go the one thing that could render us powerless, and not just powerless, actually destructive, that the church could be used as a tool of destruction when it comes to relationship with God. He said the one thing would do that is if we would lose our resolve to fight for unity. You know, there will always be reasons to be frustrated with each other. That's human beings, you know. In 46 years, I've given my wife plenty of opportunities to be very frustrated with me. And so it happens. We're human beings. There will always be those times where we're thoughtless about our words. We didn't mean to, but we were callous or careless about the way we said something. And so it'd be real easy to, you know, for the person who's the receiver of those words to get angry. And you would understand why if you heard what was said. You know, those times, and especially in the day of where we text message so many things where they can't see the emotions, there's going to be lots of opportunities for us to divide and to separate. What Jesus is saying is, here is, so we got to resolve to not let that happen. We got to resolve to talk it out. You know, one of the things that I think we do poorly so often is someone does maybe say something in a way that hurts our feelings or just doesn't come across right? And the Bible says, okay, if that happens, what? Go to them. Ask them. Say, hey, you know, you said this. I think it's helpful to give them the benefit of the doubt that they're, I'm going to clarify it, but you said this, and man, that really hurt my feelings. Is that what you meant? Give them an opportunity to clarify it and say, no, I'm sorry. That's not the way I meant it, that it come across at all. You'd be surprised how often that's exactly what happens. There will always be those things, but it's easy to feel someone has offended us. But he's saying, but we fight for unity. Whether we feel offended or not, we protect each other, we protect our unity. We think carefully about our words. I mean, on the other hand, you know, it's a good thing to think through before we say something, especially if we're angry, you know. Just think through, is that really the way I want to say this? What is it going to accomplish? Think carefully about our words, how they're going to come across to our brother or sister. Speak the truth, yes. But remember, it's speak the truth. In love, we seek to build each other up and build into each other. And if we're to maintain our power to share the good news to others that God loves them, then we got to fight for unity. You know, that doesn't mean that sometimes there won't be divisions. There won't be one church and there's problems, and so another church spawns off of that because there's divisions. When those divisions come, when you hit that impasse, even then, here's part of, I think, what's said here is, even then, we respond to that in a godly way. Or maybe you it could never happen here, but maybe at some point you feel like, this is not the church for me. I feel like God would use me in another place. Okay. But when you move on, do it in a godly way so that this church can bless you and pray for you. This is all part of that fighting for unity. It's not an impossibility to have that mindset of, I'm going to do what I do in a way that will continue to provide unity in the church. But we're going to have to fight for it because the enemy is fighting against it. He wants to destroy our church. He wants to destroy relationship with other churches. We're the body of Christ in this community. And so Jesus is saying, as he's coming to the end of this prayer, and as he's thinking about us, the future followers, Father, help them to resolve to stay unified. Even in their divisions, to do it in a way that unites, that shows godliness. So that should be our resolve. I pray that it is. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word, for this reminder. Humanity, just the fact that we're human beings, means that we don't always get it right. We don't always say things right. We don't always react right. And it would be easy when we say it wrong or we act wrong for the person that we're directing those things at to be offended, to be hurt. Lord, there's a way to respond to those moments that's godly, that shows that bigger than the difference, bigger than the hurt feelings is the desire to maintain unity, because it's what keeps our voice in the world as they watch us. and they look at us, do they see people that love each other, churches that love each other? If they see that, they can't argue with the power of God. So thanks for reminding us of this. Thanks for Jesus' heart for us. Even though he's looking generations down the future, he's already got us on his heart, and he's praying for us. Thanks for this church family and how important they are to each other, to you, to a watching world. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Would you stand with me one more time as we close this morning?
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing.
Sing one more time. Have a blessed week. Thanks for worshiping with us.